Do you feel hopeful for what God can do? There's something that I believe is so significant, and I guess I don't want to get lost and see you lost in, I guess, the imperfections of just a service or who we are, because we're just a bunch of people getting together to love Jesus. And we're not trying to perform or do something that is really not entertaining. Just to let God do a work. See, we're here because there's no doubt in my mind God's called every one of us. And I don't believe every one of you really understand you've been called by God. I mean, you think you were born here. And that might be true, but God designed it for you to be born here. You might have thought that I'm here because the job brought me here. And you really think that. You're wrong. God allowed the job to bring you here. Can you say amen to that? And there's something of an important mission that God's called us to. That we have an opportunity, because the most important thing that we have is the love of God that's poured out in the world around us so people can come to know Him and experience what most of us in this room have as salvation. And I got to tell you, if you're sitting here and you've not yet received Jesus as your Savior, there's a whole bunch of us that are praying for you right now. And we are so excited for what God can do in your life that you can receive the Lord. Can you say amen to that? And for some of you that have not yet seen the release of the Spirit of God, there's a whole bunch of us praying for you that you would see the release of the Spirit of God in your life. Can you say amen to that? That's why we're going to do this training camp. We're going to spend part of a day together learning how to spend the day with the Lord. I mean, there's something about think about it. When's the last time you spent an entire day with Jesus? My guess is some of us would probably answer it, never. I mean, of course, you're going to say, well, I spend every day with the Lord. He's always with me. Like the air I breathe. The air is always with me. I'm talking about the kind of focused attention that you give for a day with the Lord where you talk with Him and listen to Him and spend. So we're going to talk about how to do that in just a few weeks and spend some time together. You're invited to do that. You're invited to be part of the prayer and fasting. If you have not yet joined, I encourage you to do so. Let's come together in force to fast and to pick a day to fast. Like one day a week or a couple days a week, whatever God would lead you, and then to pray in the same way, to pick that time of prayer that you would commit so that we can just believe what God can do and what can happen. It won't happen on this peninsula unless we pray and fast and read the Word and do what God's called us to do. Can you say amen to that? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We continue in the 40 days of abiding in the Lord, and Jesus is about to remind us of the importance of abiding requires sacrifice. You and I were in chapter 10 last week, and Jesus said something that towards the end of what you and I studied as the 72 went out and they came back. And in verse 21 of Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord in heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Do you realize how fortunate and blessed we are that you and I have the revelation of the mysteries of God? That before Jesus, there had been that hope of understanding and clarity of, okay, so what does all this mean? And you and I live in a time that we are a prophetic people that are right now the answer of prayer that began way back to the times we're reading right now. And you're part of a miracle. And God has given you and I, and Jesus brings this amazing statement that what was hidden is now known, and we have this blessing to know what was hidden. Now, it's not by accident that in just a couple of verses, and you look at verse 25, that we see something being taught. Because just as soon as he makes the statement that he says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, from the world, the secular, and revealed them to babes, those who've just come to know him. Here comes what says an expert in the law. It's interesting that so much connects here. Jesus is about to be asked one of the most important questions. So, what about eternal life? Who is my neighbor? A debated question of the time. And Jesus is going to answer the question using a word picture, a story, a parable that makes it so clear. He's going to bring about this amazing comparison of a priest and a Levite who are supposed to be good guys compared to a Samaritan who's the bad guy of the time, and see the actions of someone that was hated and there was tremendous bias and prejudice against the Samaritans. We'll talk about that. It's interesting because if you remember reading in chapter 10 just earlier, Jesus did the same thing when he compared Bethsaida and Capernaum to the pagan cities, Tyre and Sidon. And he said, listen, you guys aren't any better than these pagan cities. Woe to you who think that you have it together, and yet let me warn you that you're not that much different than everybody else. And it's not by accident that, once again, the comparison continues. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, so you need to be really careful about how you live life. Because just as soon as you think you have it all together and you're pious and you're holy and you're righteous, along comes a Samaritan and does what you should have done. Where we ought to wake up to the love of God and the responsibility we have with the Lord. So in verse 25, it says, on this occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Some versions might say an attorney, a lawyer. This is not an attorney or a lawyer like today. There is no comparison. This is more like an Old Testament professor. This is a man who has spent his entire life up to this point learning and knowing the laws of God. So he has studied the Old Testament, in particular what's known as the Torah. And he has studied these laws, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment. But he has studied these laws to become an expert in all of them. So this guy stands up, and it says, to test Jesus. Now he says, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now before you think that this is adversarial, this isn't. This is the way they did stuff back then. This is the way they interacted in the classroom. This is the kind of if you grew up in a Jewish home, like my home, and you sat around, I still remember my wife terrified by the dinner table of my family because it was not quiet. And we would debate, and questions would be asked, and I still remember saying, you guys argue a lot. I said, we're not arguing, we're talking. That should have been her warning. She said yes, though. But you learn that going to temple. You learn that kind of method of learning to ask questions and sometimes you ask questions hoping you're going to get the person. There's almost like a debate going on, and maybe I can ask that question. They'll stumble. You go, yeah, I gotcha. You know, that kind of a question that you want to ask. And that's kind of what's happening here. There was a way of challenging the rabbi, the teacher, at the same time, a real interest in knowing. Because here is kind of the leading expert asking this rabbi, so what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, so what is, you're the expert, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? You spend all this time studying all of these laws. And remember, when we're talking about laws, we're talking about not just the Torah, which is the first five books, are called the Pentateuch. We're talking about wisdom literature, like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We're talking about history, like in Kings and Samuel and all that, and we're talking about the minor and major prophets all throughout there. This man has studied these things to understand why is it that we, you know, the Ten Commandments says don't steal. Well, why not? Well, because it hurts people. It breaks down the community. Don't murder, because killing people is these are people that God created. You just can't do things like that. And so he was actually one who would go through, and I've categorized for you these categories of laws. Now, this is just, I'm not going to go into this, but this is for your information. And you can see this was really a complicated reading that actually, when you get down to it, there are 613 laws that they believe are established throughout the Old Testament. Now, let me tell you how important these laws were. It was understood. And technically, here's the deal. If you could, from the time you take your first breath to the time that you breathe your last breath, technically speaking, if you could maintain perfectly, without error, all 613 of these laws, you would inherit eternal life. Now, if you're a normal human being, you're thinking, that is impossible. There must be some give and take here. There isn't. And that's exactly the purpose of the law, to frustrate you to come to the conclusion, no one can do this. Now you got the point. Because guess what? That's why you need Jesus. There is no way any human being can live according to what God has laid out without the help of the Spirit of God. And we're going to see that even more in a moment. And so here is someone who is an expert, and they're asking the questions. I mean, there was a real sincerity in this, not just a test in the idea. So what do we need to do to inherit eternal life? What? And so Jesus says, so you're the expert. What's written in the law? And now the debate is on, and he answered, verse 26. Here's the expert answering Jesus' question. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus just went, nice job. Let me give you a high five. You nailed it. That is the answer. Right out of Deuteronomy, right out of Leviticus, you have answered. You're getting the point, but they're not realizing what they're really saying. Because the minute he spoke that, you just know Jesus had him. Because in saying this, you shall love. You shall agape the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And immediately, what would have been understood is that you have to give all your devotion to God. You have to live your entire life, everything for God. And this expert in law would have said, but how could anyone do this? See, what he could have, what should have happened in the follow-up is, well, this is why I understand from the Old Testament reading, but I don't know how anyone could love the Lord your God with all, because let me tell you, all means 100%. A lot of times we might define all a little differently. I've had people suggest all is 90%. I'm going to give all of my heart, that's 80%. Here in the Word of God, it is clearly 100%. There isn't a microbe, there isn't a microscopic cell left of your heart. It is 100%. It is 100% of your soul, 100% of your mind, 100%. And then you begin to understand what it means to agape, or love. We've heard that word. That's kind of an interesting Christian word, agape. Usually only Christians use that term. We like that. Agape, what does that mean? Well, we're getting some answers here. Agape is something that is an unselfish love, other-focused love. It's a love that exists because of the Holy Spirit. You cannot agape another human being without the Holy Spirit. You can try all you want, but you will not ever really fulfill what is understood by agape, because the Lord wants us to abide in Him with all of our heart. I love that word heart, right? We always go here, my heart. Oh, I give you my heart. Like we're going to take out our cardiac muscle here. And can you imagine how gross that is? Obviously, it was understood then. Look at the Greek word cardia, right? Cardiac. It really, at this time, it was clearly understood. If you look at the definition, it means I'm giving you all of my emotions, my desires, my passions. Anything that I have a passion for, Lord, I give it to you. I'm giving you all of my passions. Think about it. Have you given God all of your passions? No, you haven't. We try. Have you given God over all your emotions? I don't think so. But this is what is being asked. If you're going to love the Lord your God, then you give all of your heart. You give all of your soul, psuche, all of your being, your personality, the uniqueness. Literally, that means the uniqueness of who God created you to be. Every one of you is unique. Can you say amen to that? You are unique. You're one of a kind. Hallelujah. And there's nothing wrong with how God created you. The world has distorted his creation. And sometimes we spend a whole lifetime trying to figure out who we are. We spend a whole lifetime correcting the distortion, realizing God created you, and you're an amazing creation of God. And God says, give me all that uniqueness. And then he goes on, give me all that strength, that iskus, the idea of all of your will, all of your decision-making, your commitment. In other words, when you give all of your strength, you say, God, I will do your will and your will alone. Do you do the will of God in everything you do? Can you say when you look back yesterday, from the time you got up to the time you went to bed, did you fulfill the will of God in your life for an entire day on Saturday? Was every word spoken the will of God? Was every look that you gave the will of God? Was every action, every thought, the will of God? Am I getting you? The word says give all of that. And we come back to that. How could I do that? And then he says all of your mind, dikinoi, the idea of all of your intellect and your knowledge, everything that's stored, every ingrain of memory, everything stored in your brain, everything that you have learned and studied, you give all of that to God. So the answer is, how do you love the Lord your God? Well, by giving all of these things to him. And then you realize, how can anyone do this and love such in a way that's so unconditional? How can we love in such a way that it doesn't matter whether people perform or don't perform? That it doesn't matter whether it's desired or not? How can we live in such a way that it doesn't matter how we feel or what we're inclined to do? We love anyway. It doesn't matter who the person is. We still love. And how can we love with such sacrifice? Realizing that when you agape, every time you agape, it will cost you something. There is a peace, there is a price that is paid when you do that. And you think about this, and you think, how can anyone do that? And the scripture tells us how difficult this is. Now, I'm not trying to make this kind of sad or depressing, but you got to read the truth of the Word of God. Because look what Jeremiah says. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and desperately wicked. That's discouraging. That means every one of us, in terms of this heart, in terms of who we are, it says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, God knows. He says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. Do you hate this, or am I the only one? You have to understand, it goes on, the scripture says in Jeremiah, and I reward accordingly. That's frightening. I was actually going through this and just kind of spending some time with the Lord yesterday, and I was rereading this. I'm going, ay vey. You know everything that goes inside of me, God. I was reminded again, nothing is hidden from you. My real motive is always revealed to you. Now, no one else out there might know what's really going on, but you do know. You know every single thing that's going on. And you go, God, help. I would hope your response would be like mine. As the Word of God instructs us, we would cry out to God, help me. And then it's reinforced, Matthew 15. It says, for from the heart, right? Same thing, human heart, come what? Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander, of which all of us have committed. Oh, wait a second, I haven't murdered anybody. At least not in a long time. Yes, you have. The Word of God says when you got angry, you murdered. Jesus really messed it up for us because he told us what this really means. And once again, it's the same thing. The law was created so that you and I could understand what God wanted for us, and at the same time, it would frustrate us because there would be no way to live up to that law, and our only response would be, God, please help me. And this is saying the same thing. Our response ought to be, and this is what Jesus is essentially saying to this Old Testament professor, that his response would be, oh, teacher, rabbi, Jesus, help me, because how could anyone live this way and do any of this? And the only way you can love the Lord your God with all of your heart, the only way you'll ever love your neighbor as you love yourselves, is to abide in Jesus, get a new heart, and receive the Holy Spirit to fill your life. Can you say amen to that? And what's kind of crazy is that this guy knew the scripture. He knew Ezekiel. He knew it. The word says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new heart, a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations, because I will put my spirit in you so you possibly can follow these laws and rules and regulations, because without my spirit, you can't do it. So God says, you need a heart transplant. Because God wants to take out the heart of Jeremiah and put in the heart of Ezekiel. God wants to give you a new heart. And that's what happens when you receive Jesus. You get a new heart. And God gives you what's necessary so you can do what God's called you to do. He gives you the Spirit. And so Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you'll live. Because Jesus knew that if he really did this and was able to do it according to what was being taught, then he had only one way to go. And that's to Jesus. I wouldn't be surprised if at some point that man became a disciple of Jesus. I hope and pray he was smart enough and humble enough to realize his need of the Messiah. And so Jesus makes this very powerful statement. Let's look at verse 29. It goes down, Luke 10, 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, okay, who is my neighbor? So the guy was still struggling with this whole process, and he's trying to, okay, so I get this, so tell me about who my neighbor is. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. So Jesus is saying, there was a man who was a Jew who was going home from work, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going through the back alleys of Israel, a place where a lot of people might get hurt and often were beaten up. This was a dangerous place, but the guy had to go this way for whatever reason. And sure enough, robbers came on him, beat him up, stripped him, robbed him, and left him there. And had he stayed there longer than 24 hours, he would have been dead. The next person coming along would have found a corpse. He was that beaten up. He needed help. That was the point, right? Verse 31. So a priest, a good guy, happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Another good guy, a Levite. Well, when he came to the place, he saw him pass by on the other side. We're talking about intentionally walking away. It's like if there was a man lying here and I was that priest or Levite, I walk and I would go. And I'd go all the way around the room so I wouldn't have to walk across that guy's path. This was an intentional avoiding. Now, you got to understand something. Priests and Levites are supposed to be good guys. In my reading, for us to understand it, these guys just got done having church and they're going home. They're on their way home from church. And you're driving by and he was broken down on the side of the road. And you just kept right on going. He was waving you down and you just kept right on going because you didn't want to help him or her. Because you didn't have time to stop. That's kind of the idea here, if you think about it. Because priests, I mean, this guy just got done offering sacrifices in the temple to God. The Levite, their job was to help the priest. And so you had a Levite who was also helping and performing the duties that were responsible within the temple. So here they just got done worshiping, and the law demanded that good deeds should be done when someone's hurt. All right, so Jesus goes on, verse 33, a Samaritan, the bad guy, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He felt bad, and he went, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. That was the disinfectant of the time. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He decided, I'm going to walk. I'll let this guy, I'm going to put him in my vehicle or on top of my vehicle. And then he took him to the inn, and he took care of him. And he basically went down to the local hotel and put him in there and said, look it, I want to make sure you're okay. I can't stay here, but I'm going to do all that I can, and then I'm going to leave you in the care with others. And he would even pay for it. He handed the innkeeper, verse 35, 2 pieces of silver and told him, take care of the man. He even said, if the bill runs higher than that, I'll pay the difference the next time I'm here. In other words, he's saying, I want this guy to totally recover. Do anything you need to do. Make sure that he's good, because this guy's probably going to take a week or so, maybe even longer, until he's ready to get on the road again. And so I want to make sure everything is done for him. So you get that, right? Does that make sense? You see any of that? Right, pretty straightforward. So the question comes back, right? We're in this kind of interaction now, and Jesus says, so now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Duh. I mean, obviously the answer, the man replied, well, the one who showed mercy. Got him. Jesus said, yeah, now go and do the same. Because you can't do the same unless you love the Lord your God. And you can't love the Lord your God unless you have Jesus and the Spirit of God. It all connects to abide in the Lord. It's not just some functional activity or behavior, but it is a relationship that we enter into, this personal relationship that happens, and then the ongoing work of what God does in every human being's heart and life. And let me tell you, what's happening here is that our neighbor is anyone whose need you see and whose need you're in a position to meet. In other words, if you can meet a need and don't, you have not loved your neighbor. And if you see someone in need and walk the other side, then you're no better than that priest or that Levite. There's something of a life principle here that I see jumping out. What I am determines what I see. Now think about that. What I am will determine what I see. If I'm a believer in Jesus, if I am someone who loves God, if I am someone who is working on that, giving the Lord everything in my life, and I walk by someone lying along the roadside, I see it. But if I'm really not a believer, if I'm sort of pretending or playing the game, I will walk along the side and I will see a man and I will not see him. He will become invisible to me. And here's the deal. There's a lot of things that become invisible to us because of what we are. That's a very powerful principle because our perception and attitude in life depends upon what life we have in us. If you don't have the life of Jesus in you, then you're not going to have a great perspective or attitude. But if you have the life of Jesus in you, things are really different. Things are different. And Jesus is declaring and teaching, we'll not love our neighbor if our hearts are not right with God. You just won't do that. And the only way you can have the gift of eternal life, Jesus is teaching, is through Jesus. The law cannot save you. Good deeds cannot save you. Good intentions cannot save you. Helping your neighbor will not save you. Going to church will not save you. Only Jesus will save you. And only by the Spirit of God that He puts in you can you even begin to love people as God wants us to love people. So what are you? Whose are you? I would imagine for many of us, the challenge becomes, I know I love Jesus. At least I think I do. And I would hope your response would be, God, help me to really love. Because I'm being awakened to the fact that there's a lot more being challenged in my life than I realize. And maybe for a couple of us in here, you need to give your life over to Jesus. Because this can never happen. This will not even begin. You can't get out the gate until your life is in the hands of God. You need a new heart. And God will do that for you. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, how does our heart beat? For whom does our heart beat? Lord, I pray that every heart that is working right now would beat for you, Jesus. Because you have put into so many of us a new heart, a clean heart, a renewed heart. You have given to us something, you have transplanted something that is brand new. I pray for anyone who still has an old heart in them, they would willingly right now give their heart up and let God put in. God, you died for us so that your heart could be taken out and put into us. Because the only way someone could give up their heart, they have to die. A sacrifice. You loved us so much. It's overwhelming, God. I pray for that for many of us, we would begin to grasp the truth of what it means to love the Lord our God with all, everything of us. Would you take a moment, a private moment with the Lord? Give them all. If you're a believer and you know your heart has already been made new, well, take a a moment and say, God, I give you everything right now. Again. And ask God to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And if you have not yet received a new heart, God has one for you. And you're invited to receive a new heart. Because if you receive Jesus, he'll give you a new heart. The chorus, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. It's you and I, as we're seated, just take a moment and let that kind of wash over as an opportunity of ministry. And let's sing it as a prayer. Let's just vocalize those words as our prayer that we ask God to do.